Okay. We're obviously living in troublesome times, or at least I think the answer would be we're more aware of the nature of trouble than at other times in our world. The logical thought in my mind was this: do we really understand what is happening in our world? If I had a metaphor for my theory, it is that we're all standing with our nose on a tree. If you put your nose on a tree, and you are asked to describe the tree, you're at a severe disadvantage because you lack perspective. Okay? But if you take a few steps back from the tree, then you can describe it. So it seems to me that the application of all of this is you and I have a book that is thousands of years old, written and indented and preserved by God so that we can understand when we don't understand. Gives us perspective. Okay? And when I think of our chapters today, 11, 12, and 13 of Exodus, the dominant theme that comes out of it is to remember. The Exodus has just about begun to come, but not quite. And it's a long section in which he calls the people. When they get into the land of promise, to remember. And I'm very impressed with that. So, where we are together is chapter 11. The nine plagues have come and gone. Egypt is devastated. Pharaoh's heart has not been softened. He is recalcitrant. And God has promised a final judgment. And that will come. And that judgment is the 10th plague. It is announced in chapter 11. So if you turn there, now the Lord said to Moses, another thing I learned in this passage is God talks to Moses. God talks to Moses and Aaron talks to the people. Remember, he's the guy with apparent eloquence. Now, the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt, after which we all know Pharaoh will succumb and let them go. Another thing about our passage is the repetition. When you find repetition in a text of scripture, it is not that God forgot to tell us. It is that he wants us to really know. So I think of 1 Corinthians 11, 10. The Old Testament was given to us as an exhortation and as examples to follow. So he promises the plague. In verse 2, he tells the people when they come out of the land or out of Egypt to ask their neighbors for material, gold, silver, articles of clothing. They will need that because God has a plan for them to build a tabernacle when that comes. Then we read verse 4. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. So now he's transferring it. About midnight. Okay, that's interesting. That's when you're in deep sleep. That's when you're exceptionally vulnerable. So they're going to be struck. I will go throughout Egypt. And we know the story. Every firstborn son and every firstborn of cattle and flock will be struck down. Verse 6, there will be loud wailing. And when I read that, I thought in the previous chapters, the people of Israel cried out. But now the Egyptians will cry out. So it's sort of exciting. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than has ever been or ever will be again. Woohoo! But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark. Can you imagine that? There was darkness in Egypt, but light in Goshen. And now there'll be extreme sorrow and pain, but not even a dog will bark in Goshen. You know, one writer said, this is the night that nobody slept. All these officials of yours will come and say to me, bowing down before me, saying, go, we've had enough of you. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. I think one moral I've learned is you don't want the Lord to get mad at you. It really doesn't pay a lot of dividends. But obviously he will not, because he sees us in his son. Now, chapter 12. What's interesting, so it's announced, but it doesn't come. What comes is a fairly long interlude that's spiced with editorial comments by the editor, whoever he was, that finalized the book. Now, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron. So the information in 11 is given to Moses. Here it is given to Moses and Aaron. And what is it? It's a call to remember. Remember what? What is about to happen? A miraculous deliverance of God's people that number perhaps 200,000. No, 200, 2 million, I should say, because there are 600,000 fighters, plus huge flocks are trampling out of Egypt or trying to. And he talks about the Passover, and he talks about unleavened bread. Remember, these are spring festivals, so we know this occurred in the spring. Obviously, our Lord died on Passover. So the Passover is a shadowed picture. The redemption out of Egypt is a shadowed picture of our redemption. Christ is our Passover. So far, so good. So God fills us with lots of memory so that we focus on the main point. This month will be the beginning of months. Now, we've already said this. The Jews have two calendars. They have a civil calendar, and they have a religious calendar. The civil calendar ends with the Feast of Tabernacles and the Day of Atonement in the fall. And the new year begins in the fall. The spring calendar is a religious calendar. It marks the celebration of the new religious year. So he's setting them up. It's Passover, the great story of deliverance. This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to the congregation. Here are the instructions. How do we prepare for the 15th? Canaanite month was called Abib. The Jews called it Nisan. We call it April, roughly April. It's lunar. Speak to the congregation. Give them these instructions. On the 10th day of the month, you are to, in your families, so it's a family celebration. It's the only celebration at night in the history of Israel to this day. On the 10th, they are to select a unblemished lamb from their flock, or a goat, it says, small goat. On the 14th, at twilight, 4 days later, they are to slay that lamb. Okay. And they're instructed in what to do with it. Notice verse 6. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel. And what's funny is the word congregation of Israel occurs for the first time in the Bible. God is gathering a people by redemption from slavery through the shedding of blood. That's the great picture. This is great. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight, evening. And what are they to do? We all know. They are to take blood in a basin with hyssop, a stalk, and they are to put that blood on the doorposts of their home and of the lintel above the door. Okay? So that when the death angel comes, he will see the blood. There's two phrases in here that's just beautiful. They're reoccurring. It says, when he sees the blood, we would say, we are safe because of Jesus, the great Passover lamb, right? Not delivered from a nation, but delivered unto heaven. So this is pretty. They shall eat the flesh the same night. So if you take all the stories together, they are to roast this lamb or goat. They are not to, they are to peel it, but they're not to take out its inward organs. It is not to be boiled. It is not to be eaten raw. It is to be roasted whole. If anything is left over, you are to burn it. Okay? So there's all kinds of instructions here. Verse 11, now you shall eat it in this manner. So he not only tells us when to get the lamb or goat, when to slay it, how to prepare it, but he tells us how to eat it. Huh? So with all that, it seems to me he must be saying something important. Now you should eat it in this manner, with your loins girded. So you don't have your bedroom slippers on, right? You put on your clothing. You stand up to eat it. Sandals on your feet, because you're going to be on the move. So far, so good. Four, verse 12, here's the reason. Why all of this preparation? I will go through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike down all the firstborn of the land. When I read that, I say to myself, is God a God of wrath? Is wrath consistent with his character? The answer is no. His wrath is consistent with his justice. And it's out of his justice that he pours his wrath. Okay? His justice poured out on his son was wrath. And he died. This is pretty, verse 13. It's repeated in verse 23. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, there it is right there. What am I saying? That's a shadowed picture of something far more wonderful. I always think the greatest miracle in the Old Testament was the parting of the Red Sea. But the sea came back together. And when God parts the Red Sea of our lives to deliver us from bondage to sin, that sea never closes because he sees his son. And so this is pretty. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Isn't that pretty? no plague will befall you to destroy you. If that's a shadow, how much should we remember the day that the Lord opened our eyes, parted the Red Sea for us? Now, he put us in a wilderness where we grumbled. That'll show up six times in verse four, in chapter 14. One lesson I learned is we never learn. When new circumstances come, it reveals our immaturity. But if you have enough experiences revealing your immaturity, you suddenly become more mature. That's where we all are. Now, so he said, the last plague is announced. It is coming. But then he talks about its celebration, deliverance in the great Passover meal. And then he adds another. Remember, in the fall, there's Day of Atonement for the tabernacle or for the temple, followed by 7 days of living in like brush arbor tents, tabernacles, to remind them of their wilderness sojourn. Now you have deliverance followed by unleavened bread for a week. Starts the 15th, it ends the 21st. Detailed instruction, a solemn assembly on the first day, a solemn assembly on the seventh. No work is to be done by anyone, and it's to be permanent. Verse 14, now this day will be a memorial to you. So I think of Easter. I think of Christmas. The great events for us need to be celebrated in the right way. Now, this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. So far, so good. Now, when Jesus came, he reinvented it. He didn't abolish it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. What's the image of unleavened bread? It is bread prepared for a haste because there's no time for it to rise. So they made unleavened bread on the night of the Exodus so they have something to eat as they fled. So far, so good. In the Bible, unleavened bread is also a sign of corruption. So it's the idea of removing corruption and dedication to the Lord. So this is really pretty. Verse 16, on the first day, you will have a solemn assembly. On the seventh, you have a solemn assembly. You can work in between. You shall, verse 17, you shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day, I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Imagine that. That is pretty. Now, verse 21, so he has said, God announces that the 10th plague is coming. It's a done deal. Then he announces two of Israel's great feasts, spring, Passover, followed by unleavened bread, all pictures of an ancient deliverance by miracle. Then, verse 21, Moses called all the elders. So God told Moses and Aaron got further instruction. So this is rather interesting. And now Moses tells the elders. It's fairly cryptic. Verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, so these are clan leaders, go take for yourselves lambs according to your families. Now, if you're too poor to have a lamb, then families can join together. Right? So it's really pretty. So this is cryptic. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, in a basin, lentils. But look at verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. I think now I would say, smite the Russian Egyptians, O Lord. But that's political, and I should not be. Protect your people. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood, second time, right? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Right? That's the cost, life. Verse 24, this is when it gets really pretty. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance. So it's repeated. So must be important for you and your children forever. That raises a question of what is forever. Sometimes forever is forever in the Holy Scriptures. But other times the word means an indeterminate amount of time. And you have to make that decision. When you enter the land, so now he's projecting well beyond the wilderness, which the Lord will give you. Okay? So what the Lord promises us, he will give. Unfortunately, it might take 430 years to get it. So far, so good. We're not on demand. And verse 26 is really pretty. When your children say to you, can you imagine that, where they're in the land, they're gathered in their homes, they're going to celebrate the great deliverance from Egypt. They've slain a lamb. They have bitter herbs, unleavened bread for dinner, but they're sitting down. And when your children say, in the midst of the celebration, verse 26, when your children say to you, what does this rite mean? Why in the heck are we doing this? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over our houses, the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians. Isn't that pretty? I hope you celebrate your family's great events together, right? And laugh about them. They need to be taught. Kids will pick up your values, even if they reject them. They don't have a lot of options, to be fair. Just rebellion. We've all had that. When you have no other place to go, you know where to go. Right? And look what happened. And the people bowed low and worshiped. Right? That is pretty. Then the sons of Israel went and did so. Got the lamb, got it all ready. You don't read many occurrences in the historical narrative of the Old Testament when people obeyed. These people did. Does it mean they won't grumble 3 days in the wilderness? No. What does that tell me? It tells me that all of us respond to that which we focus on. If you focus on the goodness of the Lord, you will bow down and worship. If you focus on your deprivations, you will grumble. Okay, so the story, when we get to it, next chapter 14, is God delivers them by a massive miracle. When Moses turns around, the Egyptians are floating on the Red Sea. He's wiped them out, right? And he sings a song. The horse and rider are thrown in the sea. But 3 days after that event, the greatest event in the Bible, they came to a little place called Merah. Means bitter. 3 days in the wilderness, they're out of water. And what do? They grumble. What do they say? Why did you bring us out to this awful place? Because it was really nice in Egypt. So they forget their turmoil in a current circumstance and forget what God is doing. That's not a picture of all of us. Verse 29, the plague. Now it comes. Now it came about at midnight, just like he said. that the Lord struck the firstborn of the land. This is awful. I really can't feel good about that. The awful judgment of God because of the stupidity of their leaders. Pharaoh arose in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. Second time, great cry. Your son, your daughter. For there was no home where there was not someone dead. Now, disobedience just brings an awful cost. Then he called Moses and Aaron at night. So he, ex pronto meeting, and he lets them go. Get out of here. Now he'll change his mind. So you take it for what it's worth. And then we have this cryptic comment, verse 40. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. Remember, Joseph brought them. Joseph dies 30 years later. So you add the 400 as Abraham was told to the 30, and you get 430 years. At the end of 430 years, now this is the phrase I love, to the very day, to the very day. And God's promises are specific. All the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out of the land. This night is for the Lord. You know, Christmas Eve, our tradition, Christmas Eve, is to have a family gathering and talk about the Lord and then go out and watch the lights in Highland Park and then come back home. When the kids were little, they put on a play, right? We were trying to teach them. It's a night to be remembered. Verse 43. He now adds instruction of the Passover, so he's adding more. This passage is a bit staccato. The Lord said to Moses, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. No stranger is to eat of it. No slave is to eat of it unless through the sign of faith, circumcision, they have been engrafted into Israel. So far, so good. We know that when the Jews left Egypt, it was a mixed multitude. Some of them brought their gods, as we will see later. But only those of faith should eat the Passover. So he's tightening the screws. Verse 50. Then all the sons of Israel did so. They're fairly compliant, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that same day, the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of Egypt. Further instruction in chapter 13. The Lord said to Moses, the firstborn belongs to me. Every son born, firstborn belongs to me. What does that imply? Every firstborn animal belongs to me. It means that you are to sacrifice that animal if he's firstborn. It means that your firstborn son is to be substituted by a sacrifice. He will live. The animal will not. Okay? Very costly. Whew. This is heavy. Moses said to the people, remember this day, which you went out of Egypt. He names it on this day in the month of Abib, April, you are about to go forth. So the great drama is about to begin. It shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, which he swore to your fathers. God keeps his promises. He will keep them to us. For 7 days, you shall eat unleavened bread. So now he's talking, he announces it, the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then he describes it. And now he places it in the future. Do this. So it's really, really outstanding. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days. Nothing unleavened shall be seen. It's the people's separation unto holiness. Verse 17, he tells us what he told us before in 11. When you go out of Egypt, don't go empty-handed. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead. This is really interesting. God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country. Now, if you know the geography, and I put a map in, if you're in the Delta, the Goshen, land of Goshen, the shortest distance to the land that God promised them was along the seacoast. That's where all armies came when they attacked Egypt, the Babylonians, the Assyrians. It is heavily fortified. Okay, so God in his grace tells them, don't go that way. This is really pretty. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine territory, though that was shorter. Okay, my wife says to me, who knows the longest distance between two points? I do. So far, so good. And God said, if they face war, they might change their minds. They haven't experienced that. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. So they're beginning that exodus. They bring the bones of Joseph, right? Joseph mummified, planted in Egypt. They get his crypt and they bring his bones. Jews remember. And leading Sukkoth, they camped at Etan. These cities we don't, towns we don't know. They speculate. I know it's south. On the edge of the desert. This really gets pretty. After leaving Sukkoth, they went to Etan. And by the day, the Lord went ahead of them by a pillar of cloud. Okay, I think what I learned from that is God always goes with his people, right? One remarkable difference, I am told, between the Israeli military and ours is that our military leaders tell the soldier where to go. In Israel, you lead. And that's why they lose their officer corps in war, right? Our God leads us. He doesn't tell us just to go. And in the wilderness, there's two things in the wilderness. Heat. It is hot. 120, I've been in it. Not long. I made my way back to the bus. You know, if you can drive a Lexus, why drive a Volkswagen? Let's use our heads. But a cloud, a billowy cloud passing. But more than that, shade. Shade. Why do Bedouins drape themselves in 100 plus degree temperature in black, long sleeves and coat? Because they don't fear heat as much as they fear cold. So in the day, he gave him a cloud, but at night, a pillar of fire. That's called heat, air conditioning in the morning, and at night, a nice cozy fire. They traveled by day so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. When I read that, that's exactly how God takes care of us. We may not see the cloud, and in the darkness of the night, we may not see the fire. But what you and I do see are his promises. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So far, so good. You and I have been delivered from an awful fate of bondage by a miracle and the shedding of blood, not goat or lamb, but the very Son of God. And where are we now? We're walking, apparently, because it doesn't seem it at times, toward the land that he promised us. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you that where I am, you may be also. How do I know the way? The apostle said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we're walking a wilderness of uncertainty. But what is not uncertain is that he will lead us infallibly to what he has promised. Does that make sense? So it's just utterly beautiful. When you come to chapter 14, you have the great Exodus. Okay? Between 14 and 19, 19 is Sinai. You have a month and a half. So far, so good. Now, questions. Things in your mind. Yeah. 9 months. Yeah, we know that for this reason. The Nile rises in the fall. And that would account for the fact that when God cursed the Nile becoming blood and the people didn't drink it, they dug in the ground to find water. So that tells me the Nile had flooded over its banks and they could still capture water. That's called the grace of God. We also know that in the locust plague, it destroyed the barley. It didn't destroy the wheat. Barley harvest is in February. So we have gone from the fall to the beginning of our calendar year. But we also know that the Exodus occurred on the night of the Passover. That's April 15th. Well, it varies in a calendar year. It could even be early May. Roughly our Easter, although we have a steady calendar. So about 9 months, right, for all of this. So it's amazing, right?
Hey, John, there's a question on Zoom.
Zoom, okay.
Shirley says, Scripture says that we should celebrate Passover forever, so why don't we?
Well, I think because, I'll answer it this way. Why were the Israelites by commandment, the fourth, told to observe the Sabbath and we don't? We can, but we don't. We meet on the first day of the week. So far, so good. So if you're Jehovah, if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, you would say we're obeying the Bible better than you guys because we meet on Saturday. And they would say the logic is we all agree on nine, but you guys are fudging on the fourth. That's pretty neat. I like that. But the point is, the Sabbath has been fulfilled. The thing the Sabbath pointed to, rest for the people of God, has come to us in the resurrection of Christ. That's why we celebrate it on Saturday or on Sunday. Not that we have to. And Paul said, pick your day. If you're a slave, you can't go to your master and say, I want off. Pick your day. But the tradition was that the Sabbath is fulfilled. The day of rest has come in Christ in the resurrection and ascension. And we celebrate that. So far, so good. So I would say that the thing pointed to in the Passover, deliverance, has been fulfilled. So far, so good. It is a shadow. Revelation is progressive. We see, here's the way I look at it. The Old Testament, we look through a glass, we look in the shadows, anticipations. The New Testament is clearer, and the Bible talks about looking through a glass darkly. The image gets brighter. We see better. When you and I enter heaven, we will see clearly for the first time. Okay? So the Bible is like a cone. It's like this. We happen to live on the other side of the Passover. Right? So far, so good. I don't think it's been abolished or the Sabbath. I think it's been superseded. Does that make sense? And I just made that up. Oh. Yeah. Yes. On Good Friday, we do. We don't call it Passover because we don't look at the anticipatory symbol. We look at the fulfillment. We call it Easter. I've often thought, I don't know if you do this, why do flowers spring? When God ordered things, why did he arrange for his resurrection, crucifixion, to be when the grass turns green and trees bud? He's giving us a symbol. Life is springing out of the dead of winter. And as surely as life springs in the natural realm, we will spring to life because of him, right? We just watch tulips. That's what I thought of. Spring. Daisies. Daffodils, I mean. Now, trouble is, my daffodils have already died. But they're going to come back to life again. And one day, they will live forever. Right? That makes sense? I just think the Bible is such a great book. It's written by a mind that you and I will never really grasp. It's infinite. But as I was taught at Dallas Seminary, God has revealed himself truly to us, not completely. So the question is, has he revealed himself enough to trust him? Trust is only as good as the virtue of the object of trust. And if you ever doubt the goodness of God, think of Calvary. Lead me to Calvary. I was working on the lawn yesterday and I kept singing that song, Lead Me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thy agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Right? We don't travel very far from that. Right? Well, let's pray. Lord, thanks that we could just turn the pages of an enormously ancient book and see the face of God in it. You are loyal. You are kind. Your promises never end. We can take refuge under your cloud by day and your warmth by night. For you said you will never leave us or forsake us. and you exemplified that in your people in ancient days. Guide us this week. Help us as we go through it, and bring us back to be together as friends and family. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.